So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about intercession, intercessory prayer, that is praying for other people. And it's one of the most important types of prayer that there is, intercession, praying for other people. Because God's primary concern in this universe is people. God cares about people. God loves people. If my bald head is going to distract you, we'll just turn it off and you can just look at it live. God calls us to pray for others. He calls us to stand in the breach, as the Bible says, between the people we're praying for and between the enemies or the circumstances or God's own wrath. And that metaphor comes from Ezekiel chapter 22, where it says, I searched all over for someone to stand in the breach and pray for the people, but I didn't find anybody. And that's God talking. He's searching for someone to stand in the breach. Now, the breach, that's a military term. Okay, some of you are probably familiar with that. The breach is the area that's between the two armies that are fighting. Okay? And so God is searching for someone to stand in the breach on behalf of other people. In other words, he's searching for someone to jump in between the two armies and to pray. That's what intercession is. Have you ever seen two people who are arguing or fighting and somebody steps in between them and tries to stop or break up the fight or the argument? You ever seen that? At least on TV, okay? That's intercession. That's a type of intercession. You jump in between and you try to bring peace. You try to stop it. You try to save someone who's being attacked. And that's what we do in prayer. That's what intercession is. The Bible says that we stand in the breach. We jump in there and we defend this person against the enemy or against the circumstances or in some cases against the wrath of God. And God wants us, and the passage in Ezekiel that's talking about that, it's actually God's wrath that's coming upon the people. And God says, my wrath is coming, and I really wish somebody would pray so that I don't have to do that. That's kind of funny, right? That's kind of weird. Because on the one hand, God has to do what he said. He has to punish them, the Israelites, because they're not listening. But on the other hand, he doesn't want to. And so he's saying, if only people would pray on behalf of the Israelites, then I wouldn't have to destroy them. But nobody did. And God was so frustrated, and people had to go to Babylon. And it was terrible. And so that is what intercession is. We stand in the breach, and we pray to hold the enemy back, to bring someone closer to the Lord. And this is the single most important aspect of evangelism and of discipleship, is prayer. And people often don't think of prayer and evangelism as going hand in hand, but the Bible teaches pretty clearly that prayer is actually the most important part of evangelism, the most important part of discipleship, because our battle is primarily spiritual and not physical and not intellectual. And a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here, we talked about a particularly powerful weapon in prayer, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, I brought one of my swords and waved it around like a nerd. The sword of the Spirit is the specific words that God speaks to us, okay? Whether it's a direct word about a person or a situation, or whether it's a word from Scripture that the Lord reminds us of. And these words are our sword of the Spirit, and we use that in prayer. And when God gives us a specific word, when he tells us to do something, or if he says, pray for that person, then that's God giving us his authority to pray on his behalf. That means we are speaking the words of God, like the prophets of the Old Testament, or like a herald before a king. Those are the metaphors that God uses. And just as we're like a herald for God, God uses us to speak his words to other people. And we're talking about God of the universe, okay? The one who created the earth and everything in it by the word of his mouth, right? The words of God are powerful. God said, pigeon, and there were pigeons, okay? He said, there should be a nice big snow-capped mountain there, and there was one. That's the same God who lives within you and who gives you the authority to speak that same creative word on behalf of somebody else. Because God loves people. And if there's someone in your life who isn't walking with God, who isn't saved, who isn't part of God's family, God loves that person desperately, and he wants you to pray for them and to speak that life-giving and creative word into their life through prayer in the Spirit so that they can come to him. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, specifically about interceding for people who are not yet Christians. In his incomprehensible wisdom, God chose to risk his own plans and his own will on our prayers. And I don't understand why God did it that way. Scripture talks about it to a degree. It has to do with the whole free will thing. But prayer isn't an option for us. It's an order from our commander-in-chief. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that we're all in a spiritual army. And our commander-in-chief, God, gives us certain orders. And one of those is that he expects us to pray. He expects us to pray for the people in our lives. And he expects us to pray for people who are not yet part of his family. And so we're talking about intercession for what I call pre-Christians. I don't like using the term non-Christian because I like to see everyone as being about to be saved, right? Everybody is in the process of being wooed by God and loved on by the Holy Spirit. And so I like to view people as pre-Christians, people who are going to be saved soon and having faith for that. And so we are going to talk about praying for pre-Christians. The stuff we're talking about, this isn't a magic formula. It's not, you know, something to try to trick God into doing something God doesn't actually want to do. That's not what intercession is about. But the prayers we're going to talk about today are incredibly powerful, specifically for bringing people who are not walking with God to God. And they really do work. A lot of what we're talking about this morning comes from two books by a guy named Dutch Sheets. The first one is called Intercessory Prayer. The second one is called Watchman Prayer. If you're interested in the topic of prayer, both of those books are fantastic. I highly recommend them. Dutch Sheets is the author. He's a pastor down south somewhere. When I first heard this teaching, which was like 10 years ago, 11 years ago, a long time. When I first heard this teaching about pray these things for a pre-Christian and it's going to work and they're going to come to God. I first heard that and I was kind of skeptical. Okay, it sounded a little bit like an infomercial to me. You have somebody who isn't loving Jesus the way they should. Just pray these seven things and they'll be loving Jesus in no time. All for void in Utah. But as I actually humbled myself and studied these passages, I was like, wow, this is actually cool. Like God has given us specific things to pray for people who are not yet Christians and for people who have walked away from the Lord. And praying these things really does work. It's in the Bible. The Bible's true. Amen? And when God gives us things, when God says, pray this, do this for that person, when we obey that and when we do that, it actually works. What do you know? God doesn't lie. When he says do something and we do it, it actually works. It's fantastic. And so I started studying this and going, wow, this is actually really interesting. And at that time, there was a person in my life who I was praying for. This was a person who was very close to us who had walked away from the Lord. Okay, they had been a Christian all their lives, and then they had just turned their back on God and didn't want anything to do with him anymore. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that with a loved one, but that is hard. That is, emotionally, that is really difficult. When someone you love just walks away from their faith and just turns their back on God, my heart was just sick over it. I prayed for this person every day. We had many, you know, long conversations trying to reason with them, and they couldn't be reasoned with. They just wouldn't budge. And I was starting to get a little discouraged. Okay. And then I studied this and I'm like, well, if these prayers work on a pre-Christian, then maybe there are similar things going on with someone who has walked away from the Lord. And so I started praying these things, and a couple days later, one night, God woke me up at like midnight, which wasn't very nice. He woke me up at midnight, and I just had this strong sense that I needed to pray for this person. Just an urgency, almost an anger at their situation. Like, this is wrong. They need to come to God. I was actually angry at it, in a good way. And at Jesus turning over the tables in the temple because they were doing bad stuff sort of way. And so I prayed, and I ended up praying till like 4 in the morning when the Holy Spirit finally released me to go back to bed. And I was praying the things that we're going to look at in a minute. And I went to bed, finally. And I kept praying the next couple of days, but I didn't really think that much of it, other than, God, what was that about? Just, you don't want me to sleep anymore or something? And about a week later, this person called me on the phone. And they said, guess what? God spoke to me. And I said, really? What did he say? And they said that God just said, I'm still here. And I still love you. And they said that they just sort of broke. And they begged God's forgiveness for walking away from him. And they instantly felt like tangibly, physically forgiven. And they felt the warm love of God, like in their heart, like on their body. Okay? I get choked up even thinking about it. But it was amazing, right? Wonderful. Awesome. It doesn't get better than that. And so we were talking about this, and I'm like, so when did this happen, you know? And, well, you know that night that I, that morning that I stayed up till 4 o'clock praying? It was later that day that God spoke to this person. And that person's still walking with Jesus today, getting closer and closer to the Lord all the time. Amen? Praise God. It's awesome. Be happy. So I have to give the caveat of, just because you stay up till 4 in the morning praying for someone doesn't mean they're going to get saved or come back to God the very next day. Okay? That's what God told me to do in that specific situation. Get up and pray, and I just obeyed. Because what was going on is that God was ready to make a move on this person's heart. Okay? The stage was set, and God was ready to make his move. But for whatever reason, God needed me to pray in order for it to actually work. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't understand how that works. I don't understand why that's true. Why is it that God needed me to pray in order for it to work with that person later? I don't know. I don't begin to understand how the complexities of the heavenly dimension work. There's this guy named Job in the Old Testament who was trying to understand similar things about how the cosmos works. And God, these terrible things are happening to me. It must be either my fault or your fault. Which one is it? And God shows up and God says, shut up, Job. You're stupid and you don't know anything. And Job was probably slightly offended by that. And then God goes on a tirade for like a whole chapter saying, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I tamed the Leviathan? Whatever that is. Were you there when I did all this? Were you there when I did that? Do you understand this? Do you understand that? And Job is probably like, whoa, sorry. No, I don't. I don't know any of that. I was never there and I don't understand it. Okay, you made your point, God. And God's like, okay. So do you admit that you know very little compared to me? And Job is like, yes, I do. And God's like, good. And that's the answer. That's the answer God gives. You don't know anything. And that's not an answer that I like. You know, being an educated person and you know, liking to study and things like that, I would prefer an answer. Is it me? Is it God? What is going on? Why is it that when I pray, it has an actual effect? Why is it that when God wants to make the move on the heart of this person who isn't walking with God, that in order for that to be successful, he needs me to pray? Why? That doesn't make sense to me. And I think, as it was with Job, God's answer is, you don't need to understand that. You just need to trust me and obey, because I said do it, and that should be enough for you to do it. So that's kind of my humility problem right there, that I want to know things. But sometimes God just expects us to obey. And, you know, that should be enough for us. So grab your bulletin. There is a handout in here. It's a beautiful little green slip that Ruby was nice enough to print off for everyone. This is what we're going to talk about for the rest of our message today. This is an outline of tips and tricks for praying for pre-Christians, you might say. I put a Bible passage by each one. These could all have multiple Bible passages, but for the sake of neatness, I just included one. And so I'm going to go through each of these now and talk about them and talk about what they mean. Some of them are very self-explanatory. And some of them are not. Some of them are very theologically, you know, dense. But this is about how to pray for someone who is not walking with the Lord right now, whether they are a pre-Christian, someone who fell away from God, And the Bible gives us very powerful prayers in order to change, to literally change this person's situation and to allow God to come into their life. The first one is pretty simple. We need to pray for them in confidence, pray for them in faith, because we know that it is God's will for them to be saved. That's all over the Bible, okay? Just the one I picked here is 1 Timothy 2:3-4, which says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Everybody says, all people. One more time, all people. Okay, God our Savior who desires all people to be saved. How many people is all people? All of them. There's no hidden weird Greek meaning here. All means all. God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, when we are praying for someone who is not yet a Christian, or we are praying for someone who has fallen away from God, we can pray in 100% confidence that it is God's will for us to pray this. Amen? Because we know that God wants this person to be saved, because he wants everybody to be saved. Sometimes when we pray for things, it's difficult because we're like, should I really even be praying for this? Is this selfish? Can I pray for this? I'm not sure. And we have, you know, insecurities or questions or whatever. But we know that we want to pray in alignment with God's will, right? If God wants something, then that's what we want, and we want to pray for that. And we can know with total faith that when we pray for someone who's not yet walking with God, that God wants to answer that prayer. God wants all people to be saved. And so as we are praying through these things, we can do it with confidence and boldness and without any doubt that God really wants to answer these prayers. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Number two. This one is a tiny bit more technical. Pray that God would lift the veil of deception and reveal himself to them. What's a veil? A veil is a thing you wear over your face, right? Sometimes when people get married, there's a nice, you know, lace frilly veil. Back in the day, people would typically wear a veil to cover their face so that no one else could see it because they were hideously disfigured. They had leprosy, something like that. They would wear a veil, and you can't see through a thick piece of first century black cloth. It blinds you when you're wearing a veil. And that's what this is talking about. This passage, 2 Corinthians 4, is talking about the fact that people who are not Christians are spiritually blind. Okay, it says this, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. We read this earlier. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world, that's the devil, okay, that's how the New Testament sometimes refers to the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a conversation with someone who isn't a Christian and you're trying to get them to understand, why don't you see, like it's so obvious, why don't you see that God is real? Why don't you see that what I'm talking about is true? They don't see because they can't see. They're blind. A blind person can't see. Try explaining the color red to someone who was born blind. It is impossible. Imagine it. How would you explain the color red to someone who was born blind? You couldn't compare it to another color because they don't know what that is either. Okay? Someone who is not a Christian is spiritually blind. They have a veil of deception over their mind. They can't see the truth of God. Everybody with me? And so what they need is revelation from God. They need God, through our prayers, to remove that veil of deception that is keeping them from being able to even see. And when God removes that, then they can start to see. And anybody who can see that God is real. Amen? I mean, just look outside. It's like, how do you not see this? Well, it's because they have a veil of deception over their mind. And so God says, we need to pray against that. We need to pray against that, that God would remove it. We can't come to God by our own doing or by our own intellect. That's impossible. The pre-Christian person is by definition deceived, okay? And we must pray that God would remove that veil and reveal himself to this person. No amount of arguing or convincing is going to get somebody to all of a sudden believe in God. And, you know, sharing your faith with people is good. And when God brings someone close enough to him that they're at a point where they can receive God's love and you share your faith with them and you share your story and your love with them, that might be exactly what they need to finally say yes to God. But we also can't force people to believe. It doesn't work, right? We can't force people to believe. We can't try to argue or convince them intellectually to believe because they can't. They're blind. They need revelation, not information. And so you could spend 5 years trying to argue somebody into the kingdom of God, or instead, you could just spend that time loving them and being a good friend and then praying for them, praying for the revelation that they need. And that's going to be a lot more effective. All right, let's move on to number three. Pray that the Holy Spirit would hover over them and protect them. You know, Satan doesn't want to give this person up. Satan hates God and he hates us because we're made in God's image. And we're God's favorite creation. And so he does not want to give us up. And so if Satan senses that somebody might be getting a little closer to God, he can see God working in their life. He knows people are praying for them. He can see the pieces moving around. The devil gets really annoyed and he says, okay, I need to distract them from this. And so he will make the person sick. He'll give them accidents. They'll lose their job, all this kind of stuff. The devil starts working overtime to try to distract the person and keep them from focusing on God or spending time with other Christians or whatever it is, okay? And so when we are praying, excuse me, when we are praying for someone in this kind of a situation who isn't yet a Christian, we need to pray that God will protect them, that the Holy Spirit will hover over them and guard them and protect them from anything that the enemy might try to do so that God is free to do what God wants to do for this person. All right, number four, pray that godly people will come their path each day. You, by virtue of being Christian, have the Spirit of Christ living within you. Amen? And that means everywhere you go, you bring the Spirit of God with you. If you are at the grocery store checking out, if you are at the pump over at Holiday getting gas, the people who are around you are closer to the Holy Spirit who is within you. And God reaches out to touch people everywhere that you go. Now, I know that God is everywhere all the time. Yes, that is true. But there is something special about being the ambassador of Christ and about bearing the Spirit of God within us, that when we go and interact with people and even just being around people passively, we don't have to be, I'm praying for you right now. Even if we're not doing that, the Spirit of God is still working. That's one of the reasons why it's so wonderful to meet together as Christians, because we're around just the Spirit of God, just loving on itself. God loving the Father, loving the Son, loving the Spirit. It's just fantastic. That's one of the reasons why it's so fun to gather together. And so everywhere you go, the Spirit of God within you influences everybody you come in contact with. And so pray that godly people, Christians, will come across their path every day, this person that you're praying for. Pray, Lord, I pray that a Christian would come across their path every day so that the Spirit of God can influence them more and more and more all the time. Number five. This is the one that's a little more theologically technical, so stay with me, all right? We're going to explain it. Pray to cast down anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Specifically here, we're praying against pride, rebellion, and strongholds, like worldviews, philosophies, past experiences, wounds, etc. All right, so before we read the verse that talks about this, which we read last week and we read again this morning in 2 Corinthians, what's a stronghold? A stronghold's like a fortress. Like, again, Paul keeps using military terminology when we're talking about intercession, which is why people call it spiritual warfare, right? And so a stronghold is like a fortress. A stronghold, a castle, something like that. It's a fortress. And Paul is saying here that spiritually, people have strongholds in their life. They have strongholds that they've built around their mind or around their heart. And this keeps God out. Because of the way they think, the way they view the world, the way they choose to believe, they refuse to even consider God as being an option. So that's a stronghold in their life. So we're supposed to pray against pride, rebellion, and specifically strongholds. Now, pride, of course, is just thinking that you don't need anybody else, right? So we pray against that. That's, you know, that was Lucifer's sin. That's one of the chief sins that most of us struggle with, you know, from one time to the next. We pray against pride, against thinking that you don't need anyone. We pray against rebellion, which is the desire to run away from God and do your own thing. So rebellion comes when God starts getting closer and closer to someone and they can sense it, and then they bolt in the opposite direction. That's rebellion. And so we want to pray against that. And then we pray against these strongholds. I'm going to read again. We read this already, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Okay, we talked about that already. Our weapons, these are spiritual weapons. But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. That means like philosophies and ideas, okay? Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. And we are taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And so these strongholds Paul is talking about here, they're like the fortresses over our mind that keep people from being able to even consider God. I'm going to give you an example. Marxism. Okay, communism, Marxism. Marxism is a stronghold. If someone is a Marxist and they believe in a Marxist worldview, everything that they see is going to be interpreted through that frame. Okay, that filter. Everything that they do is going to be interpreted through that filter. And the problem with Marxism is one of the foundational tenets is there is no God. And so if you're seeing everything from a Marxist worldview, you're by definition living in a stronghold and seeing things through a point of view that is contrary to God, because Marxism says there can't be a God. And so someone who has that kind of belief system, that is a stronghold in your life, in their life, and we need to pray against that. Okay, you would need to pray against the stronghold of Marxism in that person's life. For other people, it might be atheism. It might be they're a committed agnostic who refuses to really think about anything, but also doesn't want to make any commitments one way or the other. So those are the kind of strongholds that we pray against. Prisons people build for themselves in their mind. And it says that our prayers are divinely powerful for the destruction of these strongholds. And so as we pray, God really does chisel these things down in people's minds. He really does start to open their mind to be able to consider, well, maybe that could be God. I guess I never really thought of it that way. Whereas right now they're like, well, of course that's not God. That's ridiculous. They don't even consider that as an option. And so this is what Paul says we pray against. We pray against these strongholds. And also, as I mentioned, pride and rebellion. Another thing is sometimes people have strongholds over their hearts. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you have past hurts or wounds, a father wound, something like that, you can build up a wall in your heart, okay, that keeps God out. Maybe they had a loved one who died and they blame God for that. Okay, maybe they had a bad experience at a church at one point in their life. Maybe they had a bad experience with Christians at one point in their life. Any of these things can end up becoming a stronghold around their heart, something that just keeps God out. No, I don't want anything to do with God because he let my mom die. Everybody with me? And so we pray against that. We pray against that idea and that belief. As it says here, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. So we're battling for the person's mind. Does that make sense? There's a lot of kind of weird language in here that, like, you know, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, especially if you're not used to military metaphors. And so ask the Lord to reveal the specific strongholds in people's life. Ask the Lord to reveal the specific things that are keeping people away from him. And the Lord will reveal that to you. And when he does, that's the sword of the Spirit that you can use powerfully in prayer for this person. And so I know it sounds weird. Pray that God will change this person's mind. Pray that God will change the way this person thinks. That seems maybe a little strange, but that's exactly what the Bible asks us to do. And to be honest, I think if there's one thing on here that's the absolute most important, it might be that one. It might be number five. Because in my experience, people's brains or people's hearts having experienced something bad or having believed something that's contrary to God is the main thing that keeps people away from the Lord. Because people decide in their head there can't be a God, or they've experienced something in their life and they've shut him out. And I think this is one of the biggest roadblocks for people coming to the Lord. And in my own personal experience, as I've prayed this over people, and I've prayed to tear down these strongholds and that God would change their mind and break away anything that is coming against them being able to think of God, receive God, see God, I've seen people's lives just change, like, pretty quickly. And so this is a great weapon that, Scripture gives us here that we can use. Moving on, number six, pray to bind Satan and take him captive and bind all wicked thoughts and lies Satan would try to place in their mind. We read earlier that Jesus said to us, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's talking literally about tying something up or letting it go. To bind is just to tie up. So we're praying to tie up Satan so that he can't hurt anybody. Okay? So that he can't hurt this person. I mean, that's a metaphor, of course. We're not literally, you know, spiritually tying them with some sort of spiritual rope or whatever. But it's a metaphor. And God has given us the authority as people to bind Satan and his activity in people's lives. Okay? And we need to do that because, again, as God starts moving the lives of these people, the devil's going to try to work the exact opposite. And he's going to start lying to their mind. He's going to tell them, well, God will never accept you. You've done so many terrible things. He would never accept you. And church certainly wouldn't accept you. You know, you're not the right color. You're not the right type of person. You don't act right. You smell weird. You know, you've done things in your life that people are not going to accept. You know, you have, you know, mental problems and they don't want to, you know, deal with that sort of thing. The devil will tell them any lie he can think of to try to keep them away from God. Okay. And so we want to bind the devil, tie him up, make him incapable of lying to them. And instead, pray that God would reveal his truth to them. And number seven, which kind of goes along with this, pray to place the armor of God on them, especially the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6 is a great passage. It talks about the armor of God. If you're praying for someone who's not a Christian, go ahead and open up Ephesians 6 and just read that whole passage on their behalf, just as intercession. Say, Lord, I'm going to place the breastplate of righteousness on them and just go through all of that. It sounds kind of silly, again, but God promises us that prayer isn't silly. It's not nothing. It really does accomplish something, and it's powerful. The reason that the devil wants us to think that prayer is silly and that this stuff doesn't work and that nothing's really happening is because he knows that this is the number one weapon that God has to defeat him. And this is the number one weapon God has to win people and souls to him. And so he wants us to think it's silly. And he wants us to think that this isn't really going to work because he doesn't want us to do it. Everybody with me? But God says, hey, this is divinely powerful. Okay? This is real stuff. And so we pray the armor of God on them. Specifically the helmet of salvation, which is sort of like the opposite of a stronghold, right? The helmet of salvation is a protective helmet that keeps good thoughts in, bad thoughts out, that sort of thing. Now, in all these things on this list, we want to pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us into specifics about what we should pray for. Because anytime God gives us a specific thing that we should pray for, that's something that we really want to focus on. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Jesus says, I know I'm leaving and you're sad, but it's better if I go. That's what he told the disciples, which I'm sure they were like, whatever, dude, that's insane. It's not better if you leave. Stay here forever, please. And Jesus says, no, it is better if I go, because if I go, then I can send the Holy Spirit. And that dude is awesome. And he is going to remind you of everything I said, so don't worry. And he is going to lead you into all truth. And he will give you power to do things in my name, and even greater things than I've done, you will do. This is big time, right? And so let's pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us things we can pray for, and let's pray for those things and use our sword of the Spirit. God has given you the responsibility to pray, the responsibility to go and make disciples, right? That's the Great Commission. That's our commission from God, and he expects us to pray for the people that he has put in our lives. To fulfill the Great Commission. He expects us to pray for our family, for our coworkers, for the people that we, you know, see from time to time in clubs, in social settings, whatever it may be. God wants us to pray for the people that he's put in our lives. That's part of our Great Commission from the Lord. And he has given us specific weapons and specific things that we can do in this fight. This is a great sheet. Keep it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, something like that, just as a reminder of some of the things that you can pray for on behalf of non-Christians. And again, I'm not saying this is a magic formula. Like, this isn't seven easy steps to getting everybody you know into heaven. But it is really good. I mean, these are things that the Bible specifically gives us to pray for people who aren't Christians. And it really does work. Or the Bible would not have bothered, right? God wouldn't have bothered to say, this is how you should pray for a non-Christian if it didn't matter. I want to take a minute now to pause before we close and to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to each of us somebody that we can be praying for. Okay, someone who's not a Christian, someone who's not, or maybe what is a Christian but isn't walking with the Lord right now. Now, some of you already have somebody in your mind because you've been thinking about somebody as we've been talking. Okay? If God has been bringing someone to your mind as we've been talking this morning, that is the rhema word of God to you that you are supposed to pray for that person. Okay? That's obvious. If God has said, if you keep thinking about Joe as we're going through this, it's like, God's saying, yeah, exactly. Pray for Joe like this. Do that. Okay? But for the rest of us, I want to just take a minute right now to open ourselves up to the Lord, to open our hearts, to listen to God, so that he can reveal to us someone that he wants us to pray for. So join with me in prayer. I'm just going to start out with a quick prayer, and then we'll have a minute of silence. Father God, I pray that you would reveal to our hearts right now someone that you are calling us to pray for. We all know people in our lives who aren't Christians, who aren't part of your family, or people who have walked away from you. And I pray that you would reveal someone to our minds right now that you would like us to pray for. So here's the challenge for this week. Are you going to do it? Are you going to pray for this person? I challenge you guys to pray for this person, not just today, but pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, and don't stop praying for them until they are saved. My friend who I shared about earlier, I had to pray for them for 2 years before they came to the Lord. I had to pray for my grandmother for over 30 years before she came to the Lord, but she did before she passed away. My uncle died on Wednesday, and I prayed for him all my life, and he only recently gave his life to the Lord. And now I'm going to see him forever. Amen? This is big time, right? This is serious stuff. And so your commander-in-chief is giving you an order. He's saying, there are people that I need you to fight for because I want to see them forever. God loves them like children who've gotten lost and run away. And it's our job to pray for them so that they can come back to their Father and so that we get to see him forever in heaven. And so let's pray and let's not stop praying until they're saved. And it might be weeks and it might be years. And it may be that we die before we see them come to God. But that's okay, because we'll probably tell somebody else to make sure they keep praying for them, right? So let's keep praying for people. That's what God wants us to do, and it really does work. Amen?